Glory to God forevermore. So looking at God, your heart, and I trust that you've been going over the message over and over again. James chapter, what chapter did I mention? Did I say 5? It's Pastor T. It's Pastor Tunde that caused me to, the anointing upon him. Glory to God. Okay, so we want to make a correction. We made a mistake when we looked at the calendar for the month of November. So we discovered that if we start up a week, we'll still have 4 weeks, okay? So we're going to start up at Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Now, every evening by 6:30, we come together to look at God's word and then to spend time to pray. Now, let me say this. We spend 12 days all together, every Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the month of November. We spend 12 days together, so each day representing a month of the coming year. Now, it's a custom. It's a practice. It's become a culture that God speaks to us concerning the coming year, individually and corporately. So, I want you to give your heart to it. Now, we're not going to come to your house to monitor if you are fasting or praying. But I want to assure you, whatever a man sows, what will happen? So, it's for your benefit. Now, when your local assembly, the church, is doing something corporately, it is in your best interest to participate. Don't stand aloof. Make sure you join. Again, we're not coming to your homes, come and investigate whether you are or not. The results will show in the days to come. Okay? What dream that is at ease in Zion? This is not the days to be at ease. These are the days to be very sensitive. People are losing jobs. All kinds of things are happening. I don't think I've ever heard as many complaints I've had this season with respect to the economy. And God warned us specifically, don't put your tongue into the stream of debt. That is debt flowing. Don't put your tongue in that stream if you don't want to partake of it. Make sure God, who is your helper, will never leave nor forsake you. Make sure your tongue is connected to him. Always focus on him. It's the easiest thing. Anybody that comes to you for business, the first thing you do is complain. They talk about the exchange rate. It's a trending topic now. Don't trend that way. Trend with the gospel. Say amen. So that's one of the reasons why I've told you there is no series we take that's accidental. God is preparing you ahead of time. Have you ever heard a more relevant series than the one we're looking at now with respect to what's happening in the country now? So don't say God has not been talking to you or warning you. You don't need a greater revelation. You don't need an audible voice from heaven. This is audible voice. Amen. Telling you clearly, guard your heart. It's important. It's very important because God's ability in our lives is allowed to come into manifestation with our cooperation. It doesn't just work. It's not that whatever God wants to do, we just do. No. There are principles of God's word that God will not violate. I usually say it this way. Without God, we can't. Without us, God won't. Let me say it again. Without God, we can't. Without us, God won't. That means God can, but he won't. He has chosen to limit himself based on certain principles. And that's one of the reasons why we pray. God answers, men pray. And if men don't pray, there's nothing for God to answer. So understand that. So when you say things like, whatever will be, you're already lost. You're already on a path to failure. Okay, because there are some things that should not be. It's as a man begins to pray and the light of God's word comes, he begins to rectify things. You see a pattern, a cycle of oppression in your family, your home, and you're already preparing yourself from the same pattern. No, you have to stand your ground. You belong to a different lineage. The minute you resign yourself to the situation, you already put God out of the picture. Say amen. So, James chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 5. Remember, we're looking at guard your heart. Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, he says, my son, attend to my word. So, how many of you are children of God here? Let me see your answer. Show of hands. So, attend to my words mean that there are other words out there you may be tempted to attend to. So, you will have to consciously, unfortunately, when it comes to God's word, it's something you have to deliberately give attention to. But most words that are in the environment, we unconsciously give attention to. So, James is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in James chapter 1, he's laying down apostolic doctrine. And look at what it says in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Notice, if you lack wisdom, what to do in a particular situation, ask of God and look at God's credentials, look at God's reputation. Ask of the God. So there is man-made God, then there's God revealed in Christ Jesus. James is warning about man-made idea about God. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, it doesn't matter what you have had before. Now, for you to understand why he's teaching this way, you will have to start from verse 2. Look at verse 2. So you understand what he's saying. My brethren. So he's talking to believers. My brethren, count it all joy. Now, how do you know he's talking to believers? Only believers can do what James is instructing. To count it means the situation is not a joyful one. So he's not talking about environment. He's not talking about the way you feel. He's talking about an internal environment that can dominate the outer one. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. So I'm talking to those of you who come from the same womb of rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Those of you who have the hallmark of joy as proof of salvation. I'm talking to you. We're in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. So I'm talking to you. And I'm telling you how to take hold of the joy as a potent tool to wear out opposition. That's what James is teaching. So I'm talking to those of you who have joy as a signature that separates you from the world. I want you to record or act like it's joyful, even though the situation is not joyful. He says, when you're doing that, have this understanding, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. So when trials come, the challenges you're facing, they are really there not to take your car. It's not about your job. It's not about your home. It's not about your relationship. Those are symptomatic. What's really after is your faith. It wants you to deny your faith, to renounce your faith. And your faith is precious to God. What is your faith? Who you believe God truly is. That's your faith in this context. He wants you to deny your faith. So the attacks are coming. I've said, you know, if the engine of your car knocks, you say the devil is at work. Yes, but it's not after your car. It's after your response to the fact that the car engine knocked. If your money was stolen, it doesn't spend money. It's after how you react the fact that your money was stolen. What you will say. People have cursed when they're under pressure. You just got a letter, a query, or a sack letter. Your next reaction is what is after. So he knows that there is an inner part of you that is connected to what is happening on the outside. He can't get to that inner part until he touches something outside. So he comes after what is outside. He did exactly the same thing with Job for 9 months. If you read the book of Job, 42 chapters, I hope you know it's a summary of 9 months' experience. Thank God you are not a New Testament Job. Amen. But that was 9 months, 42 chapters. And again, if you read your Bible accurately, before you start thinking that the challenges in your life, Pastor, my own is already 3 years. I'm a New Testament Job. You are not. You've never been Jesus' name. Job told us what happened, why it took 9 months. Not that it takes God 9 months to deliver. It took Job 9 months to find out who the accuser was and who the deliverer was. Because Job was accusing the deliverer and exonerating the accuser in ignorance. So the last 2 chapters of Job, Job will tell you, I've been hearing of you by rumors, but now my eyes can see you. So I repent in dust and ashes. And the Bible says that God restored back to Job 7 times. So God wanted to restore. He couldn't restore because Job saw God, who was a deliverer, as the accuser. I hope you understand. So when you're reading, please read intelligently. Everything I was reading for 42 chapters, so to speak, those first few chapters, it was rubbish. When I say rubbish now, understand my context. It was written so we can know how a man can misunderstand who is operating behind the scene. And there's a phrase in Job when they came to tell him that his livestock, the fire of God came from heaven. Today, he's used, I think, in, I don't know whether he's used it in insurance companies, that natural disasters. It was natural disaster. What they call the fire of God was lightning that Satan could manipulate, and they call it the fire of God from heaven has come down to. So that shows you how they were thinking, what they believed. That's important. So in the background, James is now presenting the revelation of God in Christ. That now, the God that was hidden from the understanding of men, can we present him to you now in Christ Jesus, devoid of complexities? Let's remove the shroud of ignorance. Let us introduce God to you as he truly is, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works consistency. If the attack comes, what you should be looking to God to, while you're trusting to help you and to save you and to rescue you, is your consistency of faith, which Satan is not pleased with. That you refuse to change your confession, he's not happy about it. That you say God remains the same no matter what happens, he's not happy about that. That's patience. Patience is not that you just put your hand like this. One day, soon and very soon, we're going to see, don't see him soon. Wait for the right time. Amen. I can tell you 20 years from now, it's not the right time to see the Lord. Amen. You know what I mean by see the Lord? So we're going to see him, but not now. So don't rush home. Amen. Be at home here first. Fulfill God's plan first. Now, so James is presenting that argument because this is one of the major issues people had with their interpretation of scriptures. So James says that knowing this, that the training of a faith is working patience, but let that consistency produce perfection in you, so that you might be perfect, that's mature, complete, lacking what? Nothing. So what don't you lack? You don't lack help. You don't lack assistance. It has happened over and over to such a degree. You know what the outcome will be even when the trouble starts. You know victory will still be the outcome. You know already. Why? You are a tested Christian. Your faith is sure. It has worked over time, so you know who you are. He now says that if any of you lack wisdom, So wisdom here is, what do I do next? Let him ask of God, understanding this. This God gives to all liberally and does not find fault. Do you mess up? Yes. Does he count it? No. When he wants to give, you're not messing up. It's not the basis for him to give in the first place. So your messing up cannot disqualify you from giving, from receiving rather. And it tells you exactly what can affect your receiving. He says, let him ask of God with this in mind. God gives liberally, that's generously, with an open hand, and he doesn't what? Find fault. He now says something. Let him ask in faith. We've taught this over and over. Let him ask in faith. He's not introducing a new thought. It's a flow of thought. Let him ask in faith. Nothing doubting. So what is he referring to as faith in that context? Let him ask without a question in his heart. That God, when you ask him, he will give. And when he's going to give, he will not give grudgingly. He will give what? Generously and freely. And while he's giving, he's not looking for a reason why you should not receive. That's what James is teaching. Let him ask in faith, nothing what? Wavering. So where does wavering occur? Wavering occurs in the mind. You have 55 reasons why God should not answer your prayer. God has none. But your heart processes the answer. So because your heart processes the answer, whatever is in your heart will affect your reception. But God has no reason. Because when God wants to give, he does not find what? Fault. So who planted those seeds in your mind? Religion, tradition, culture, human experience has planted seeds on the inside that you need to what? Uproot by the truth of God's word. Remember, the sower sowed what? The word. Some fell among thorns. And when the thorns sprang up, it choked it. And the word became what? Unfruitful, or the journey was not complete. It's like the ship set out on a journey. He never got to destination. So the sower still put the word there. But what is in the soil of the heart affected the potency of the word because of the condition of the heart. Remember that the heart of man is the soil where God what? Sows the word. He now tells you, so let him ask in faith, that is fully persuaded that God gives to all and God does not find fault. Tell your neighbor, God gives to all and doesn't find fault. Tell your neighbor, let's pray. That simple instruction I just taught. Now, when I say, so, Sister Buki, can we just pray concerning my house rent? The Bible says that God gives to all, doesn't find fault. Can I tell you something? The money was complete 2 months ago. I spent it. Let's ask God. You're already thinking, you are a silly fellow. You spent the money. You said we should pray. How can God answer your prayer? What kind of behavior is that? We just quoted the scripture. It doesn't find fault. Who is already finding fault? Your partner. Who is unable to pray? I know. How can God answer that kind of prayer? No, you can't answer. When you squander the money. You can't answer. Now, he says, let him ask in faith. What is the faith? That God answers and God doesn't find for us the faith. A persuasion. That's what he's calling faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So where does wavering occur? In the heart. Now, if it's in the heart, we will not see it. So when he's describing wavering, he's talking about two processes. Number one, wavering occurs in the heart, but we cannot see your heart. But we can see what is in your heart by what you say or by what you do. So when he talks about wavering, he's talking about what you said often after you have prayed shows where your heart really is. Someone went for a vigil, prayed. Prophecies came forth, breakthrough, increase. This is your season. God has helped you. Sis Brother Dimi in the morning. Who is coming from his house? He is coming from vigil. Bros, how far now? We are managing. Only God can help us in this country. Things are terrible. He just finished praying 5 hours. And he canceled the 5 hours with a few statements. Because you will have what you pray because of what you say. You will not have what you pray independent of what you say. You will have what you pray because of what you want to say. So, a double-minded man is not saying the same thing. He's unstable in all his ways. How is he double-minded? Two streams are flowing out of the mouth. He said in church, it's done. He got outside, he said it's yet to be done. He's open-minded. The state of his heart is not right. That's why he cannot receive. So when you hear people saying, like, I just want to say the truth. Is that your reality? Is lack your reality? A challenge is your reality? No. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 34 verse 19. Is that the end of that verse? How does it finish? But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Many, it's true, we know. But there's a greater truth. There's deliverance from every single one. Brothers and sisters, read the Holy Scriptures. Have you seen how your father delivers? Have you seen a picture of how he delivers? He doesn't do anything in small measure. He delivered a nation that was surrounded by 3 armies who were afraid for their lives. When he was delivering them, he didn't just cause the enemies to perish. He gave them goods that took them 3 days to cut. All we wanted was deliverance, but he brought abundance along. That's a picture of how when your father wants to do this, when he overdoes it. You didn't ask for increase, he bought increase. You know what it means to carry goods for 3 days? I don't think you understand. To carry things for 3 days. When David's family was captured by an opposing army, while he and his men went out, when he came back, and looked everywhere. His men were crying. David was crying. In fact, the Bible says they cried until there was no... When men are crying, something is wrong. When soldiers are crying, people who have seen other people die, they didn't cry. They came home, all their goods, their families, their children were gone. They cried until there was no more strength to cry. Then David encouraged himself in the Lord. He asked a simple question in prayer. Shall I pursue? Will I overtake? Will I recover? Or three things. God said, pursue. You'll overtake. And without fail. I'm resisting the temptation to preach this morning. I'm trying to resist it. He said, without fail, you recover all. Not some. When they got to their position, they got their children, they got their goods. Listen carefully. They now got the goods of the enemy. All you wanted God to do was, can I have my children and family back? If possible, my belongings. No, you will not only get your wife and children and belongings, you will get what belongs to thee. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For the one that wavers like the wave of the sea, he's dealing with the wind and tossed. Now, that phrase, living with the wind and tossed, that phrase actually means there are contrary teachings, experiences that are fighting for control and for audience in your heart. Some of them you don't even know they're there until it's time to pray and to receive. Notice what he said. Let not that man think he shall receive anything. I'm still quoting from James chapter 1. We're looking at that principle. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For the one that wavers, where does wavering occur? In the heart expressed in words. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus explained it a bit more. Matthew 6. Because I don't want you to be in doubt as to why sometimes, let me use the phrase people use, God doesn't answer prayer, because there's no such phrase in the Bible. You won't find anywhere in the Bible when the Bible says, God, why does God not answer prayer? There's no such phrase. It is, why do men not receive answers to prayer? Because God answers prayer when men pray. His ears are open to their cry. That's what the Bible says. So don't let anybody deceive you to think that there are some prayers God does not answer. No. There are answers men don't receive. And it's because of the heart. The sower sows the word. Do you see the sower coming back and say that, bring my seed? I'm not good soil. He comes back there. You don't qualify for seed. The sower sowed the word. He knew it was by the wayside. He knew there were thorns here. He knew, and he kept dropping one. What does that tell you? He's an indiscriminate blesser. He doesn't look at the condition of the soil to determine whether he will put seed. He will still put seed. He allows the soil to determine whether there should be harvest or not. The sower sows the word. That's a perfection of the Father's character. He does not discriminate. He doesn't say, okay, it's the same principle. God doesn't look at someone and say, he's like, the way I'm looking at your tribal marks, you don't qualify for salvation. Jesus did not receive tribal marks on the cross. He received only flogging. So it's only people that have tattoos. But you, it's tribal mark. That's not part of the deal. No. You're laughing. Everyone that asks it, receive it. The same God overall is rich unto all that what? Call upon him. So the sower is showing you God's perfect character. When it's casting seed, it doesn't consider the soil. The condition of the soil is an individual issue. It's something that the owner of the soil would do something about. He just casts seed. And when he puts seed, he doesn't take the seed away. He allows the seed to follow due process if the heart will receive it. Matthew 6, 31. See what it says. Verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be what? Clothed. Notice, therefore, take no thought, saying. How do you take a thought? By saying. So there are a lot of things that you say because a thought came. I was trying to share some things with my daughter when she was having some challenges with certain ways in which she was thinking, and I had to tell her that I hope you know that not every thought that originates in your mind comes from you. I hope you know that thoughts sometimes are like a bird passing over your head waiting for a place to nest. I hope you know that there are thoughts that the enemy will plant in your mind. I'll make you think you're the one thinking it. I hope you're aware. Yes. Have you caught yourself thinking of some things that you're like, this is so unlike me? You're like, Father, sanctify me. Sanctify me. How can I be thinking like that? It's not your thoughts. It's borrowed. Now, you've done nothing wrong until you say it. You've done nothing wrong. It's not established. It's not planted. It's not going to bring forth harvest until you start saying it. Take no thought, saying. We take a thought by what? Saying. So every thought unspoken dies unborn. Every thought unspoken dies unborn. So it's by taking thought. That's how we see the wavering inside a man's heart. The heart is wavering. The heart can be seen. But what is inside the heart can be seen in what is said. And that's why Satan plays all these games. Listen carefully. You're planning that by middle of next year, I'll go on vacation with my family to so-and-so place. And then you heard in the news this evening, dollar is now 1 to 1,002. You are thinking, maybe we should recalibrate. Maybe we should consider Kenya. Now, the thought just came. The thought that it's like a, it's a good idea. It's not a good idea. You are readjusting because of the news you just heard. You first thought about readjusting until you began to say it. Kenya is also a good place. South Africa too is actually. Meanwhile, your helper didn't say, I will supply all your needs according to the state of the economy. He didn't say so. He didn't say so. He said, I will help you as long as, just let this economy stable, now I'll come back and help you. I too am waiting for it to be stable because it's affecting me too. No, you have a helper that needs no help. He needs no help. What do you desire? What is whatever you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive it. And you shall what? So the having is up to him. The believing is up to you. So you don't recalibrate. Why you can? You heard the news that is now affecting the news you heard before. And so you are making adjustments without even knowing you're already making adjustments. You're already thinking, the way schools are going these days. You know, everybody, okay, let me know this, everybody. Let me say, people are planning to have only one children because of school fees. They didn't even bother to ask God, what if it's three you have in mind? They're not even asking God. It's like, Shibi, are you not in this economy? We're not going to ask you, is what I can afford. There are many things you can't afford. You can't afford the grace of God. You can't afford His mercy. You can't afford His increase. Yet He gives you lavishly. So before you start planning, it's only one child because, in this economy, and maybe God has in mind for you to have three. I don't want to mention four. Because some of you, what is already in your heart is like, if God is here, we're not even here. He means that I didn't hear. Pastor is confirming. Pastor is like, the Lord is telling me, hold it there. You hold it. Hold it there. So your heart can be conditioned for or against God's word. It can be. It can be. Yes, of course, it's wisdom. Usually we tell people that want to get married, these are issues we discuss before you get married. How many kids are we going to have? Women usually say, I want five. The wise man will say, like, wait, let's negotiate, let's do three. You stay on it until you agree. When your wife wants seven, come to pastor. You need wisdom at that point in time. When she wants seven, I assure you, she will have it. She has the upper hand. She will have it. What's the wisdom? Let us discuss this matter. And if you're a wise man, beg. Yes. Honey, please. Don't be proud. Don't start acting like, I'm the man of this. You will soon know who is the man of the house. You're so done. You're so done. You are the man of this. You're so done. You soon know. That's when you know that you're not the man. You are the male of the house. Hallelujah. So, unconsciously things enter our heart without us even knowing. That there's a reason why you're making the decision. It has entered. Take no thought, saying, James says, let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For the one that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. What does he mean by wind? He's talking about doctrine, different teachings and ideologies. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you what it means by wind. Because wind there is an illustration, natural illustration to explain the spiritual truth. Ephesians chapter 4, and I read from verse 13, I believe. Or let me read from verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Can you see that phrase? That's what James also used. Tossed to and fro, and carried about with every word, wind of doctrine. So he's talking about wind there. He's talking about what doctrine, that's strange teachings. That's affecting your disposition. That's what he's talking about. So he says, by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, when they lay in wait to deceive. So he says, that man, let him ask in faith nothing wavering. The one that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with wind and what tossed. Let not that man think he shall what? Receive anything of the Lord. Notice, didn't say, let not the man think that God will give anything. Let him not think he will receive anything. So reception is where your faith is required, not in the asking. It's in the reception. And the reception has a lot to do with you are asking in faith, getting your theology right. This is who God is. It won't change. It is his faithfulness that changes me. Oh, I pray all the time. Hallelujah. No wonder James also said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 16. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither one shadow of thorn. Now, again, why do we take some of these things over and over again? Because the sower soweth the word. After that, the word on its own will produce results if the soil we allow the results to show forth. So it's not an interaction of God any longer. It's an interaction of man. What is man doing? What is man thinking? How come the word is not producing? Not because the word is not potent, but because it is not mixed with faith in the heart. That's where the issue is. So when you pray or you cast a seed in the ground or you're confessing God's word, never for once think that God is not on your side. The one that saved you, how else do you need him to show that he's on your side? He rescued you from so great a death. He delivers. He's still delivering and he will yet deliver. How would you think he's on your side? Because most of the time we argue ourselves out of that place of intimacy in prayer with God by the things that we get ourselves involved in. But remember, he gives to all men liberally and he doesn't what? Find fault. So knowing this aspect of human nature, Joshua chapter 1, look at what God told Joshua, which is applicable to our lives today. Look at what he told Joshua. I'm going to read quickly. Now, after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, this is ideal because Joshua is about to be in a journey. He's about to open a new chapter. Joshua is not Moses. Moses is not Joshua. Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Nobody walked in the astounding measure of miracles that Joshua did. In fact, the only thing Jesus did better than Moses was a greater quality of miracle, not a greater number of miracles. Moses did more miracles than Jesus did. Jesus only did a greater quality of miracles. Nobody in scriptures did miracles like Moses did. Nobody. So those were very big shoes to step into. So God came to Joshua, knowing the heart of man. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all these people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, or the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going out of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's the equivalent of God swearing. Now, what is the next thing? This is my position, and it's my position forever. I will be with you. Wherever you go, I will be there. So when it comes to my side, I'm committed to you in an unbiased way. Let this consciousness be with you in the office. Let it be with you as you go on any trip or any journey. As you're traveling from place to place, as you board the plane, let it be with you. I will never leave you or what? Forsake you. That's God's disposition. It has nothing to do with what you do. So God's faithfulness is not dependent on yours. That is who he is. And what he has committed himself to do in his son. So he's telling Joshua this is important. Joshua, I want you to realize it. But look at verse 6. God now shifted. This is the sower with the seed. Now let's look at the soil. Hallelujah. This is sower with the seed. Let's look at the soil. So the sower, that's God's. The seed is what God is saying. Now the soil is Joshua. Are you with me now? Illustration. See what this is, verse 6. And this is mother. Be strong and of a good courage. You would think that instruction just means that, well, however you want to do it, Joshua, just look for strength. No. Read all the way through. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto these people shall thou divide for inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and what? Very courageous. Where does strength come from? From the heart. Have a resolute heart. Have a heart that follows me all the way, that does not shift ground when things on the outside changes. As I was with Moses, that's graphic imagery. Joshua, were you with Moses? Yes. Did you see the way I protected Moses? Yes, sir. Did you see how I shielded Moses? Yes, sir. Did you see how I ensured none of Moses' force fell to God? Said, yes, sir. Then as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Imagine God appearing to you and said, as I was with my son Jesus, I'll be with you. Just think about it that way. God is painting images. As I was with Moses. So he said, Lord, how are you with Moses? He said, fine. Illustration. How are you with Moses? He said, that. You notice when I asked him to bring you out of Egypt, that when he got to the Red Sea, it looked as though it wasn't God that called them. Because army was coming behind. Sea was before. And it looked like they were stuck. You will find yourself severally in those kind of situations. When you look back, and when you look ahead, and you can't see anything, it's time to look up. In the two directions, there's sure death in front. There's certain death behind. I hope you understand. So, and I says, what did Moses do? Don't think Moses was not a man who was also given to panicking. Moses also had to learn to walk with God. But do you notice that when you got between the devil and the deep blue sea, I showed up. And I made a way where men said there's no way. I caused them to walk through the depth of the sea as though they were walking on dry ground. Maybe you don't know what that means. It means 3 million people marched And the Bible calls them stiff-necked. You know what it means to lead stiff-necked people? Stubborn people. 3 million. And he told them, go. He said, go where? You saw water like this. Water like this. He said, I'm holding the rod. Just go. You come and say, don't mind him. It's like there are no enough graves inside Egypt. Now said, I want to bury us here. As you step forward now, shark will just catch you. But 3 million people obeyed Moses and walked, seeing water here and water there. Do you think it was natural that nobody was afraid? Moses, by faith, they passed through the sea as though on dry ground. They didn't see the waters. They didn't see the waters. It was a gift of special faith at work. They did not see the waters. Stiff-necked people. They will form a party. Let us go back to Egypt where there's garlic. But they are coming to kill us. No. Once you get close, we'll just bow down. Father, Pharaoh, for your servants forever. Don't mind Moses was right there. We told him we shouldn't come here. He didn't listen to us. Just the kind of people that Moses was leading. Like I heard the pastor say, may you never have that kind of congregation. You do miracle today. Tomorrow, they will look at them. Stone him. Stone him. What can you do to satisfy that kind of congregation? And they were walking to the Red Sea. And nobody was afraid. Even you today. We ask you that the same God of yesterday, the God of old, please pass through this. Say, Pastor Tula, are you sure that the waters will stay? Say, by faith, they walk through. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. So it was a graphic. God was painting pictures. And you know, when you and I take a hold of God's word and begin to meditate, one of the things that happens to you classically is that images of what God wants to do through that word begins to form upon your consciousness. Now, how many of us have used this, trying to remember the name they call it, this equipment that you look into it, you play game, virtual reality, thank you. How many of you have played before? You've played it before, okay. How real does it look? Is it really real? Okay, so I've seen people, I like watching prank videos, so I've seen people in the streets fighting enemies that are not there. The enemies are inside his own world, in his mind, and they are so real. He's even shouting, and he's in the middle of the road. Everybody around him, who are really in reality, is looking at, is that people become mad? But in his own world, they are real enemies. It's called virtual reality. Now, God's plan is that his world be that real in your consciousness, so that you will see provision when there's lack outside. The difference is that God's reality is not virtual. It's true. Hallelujah. God was painting a picture for Joshua. As I worked with Moses, that means you can use that thing to program your consciousness until you see what others cannot see over a period of time. You can. You can see abundance. You can see increase. Listen carefully. A man that sees increase and surplus, a man that sees freedom over a period of time cannot be successfully kept in prison for long. Something will happen on the outside that will trigger a release. Either a new governor comes in and grants him a pardon, but you can't keep him in prison. You can't. Because his mind has contained a different reality. He sees himself in his house, walking, doing many things. He has left that place, even though he's physically there. And to leave a place spiritually in your consciousness is stronger than being there physically. Far stronger than being there physically. Hallelujah. That's why I asked those who became very wealthy. One of the things that happens is that they interacted with that dimension of finances first before they handled it physically. Because if they give you more than your mind can handle, your mind will cave in and collapse. It will. You give a man a business, that's worth a billion, and he's only handled 50 million before. The wisdom he has at that stage will ensure that that business starts falling from 1 billion till he gets to 50 million. When he's comfortable, then the business will stop falling. That's how powerful the mind of man can be. So God was appealing to Joshua. Defense is not a problem. Preservation is not a problem. I'm with you. I'm faithful. I'm consistent. I will not change my mind about you, but I need to do something about your heart. So be strong and be one very courageous. Courage doesn't mean there's no fear. Courage means the disposition you have despite the presence of fear. That's what courage is. So see what he told him. Verse 7. Only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to what the Lord which Moses thy servant commanded. Turn not from me to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest one prosper whithersoever thou goest. What's that law and that commandment? Generally, summarize it as faith. That's what he's talking about, faith. Look at what this verse said. This book of the law. What is the law today now? Faith. This book of faith. Shall not depart from your mouth. Hallelujah. You shall meditate therein how? Day and night. That thou mayest observe to do. It is in the doing. So you meditate day and night until it's clear on the inside. Where does observation come in? in the heart, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. Then look at the last part. Then shall you make your way one prosperous. Then you shall have one good success. Look at verse 9 again. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This was not to call his attention to anything physical. It was letting know the reality of God's abiding presence at all times. And what you have today is greater than what Joshua had. You can boldly say, God is with me wherever I go. Not just with me, he is in me. Hallelujah. It was necessary, it was important, it was needed. The Lord our God is with thee, whithersoever, wherever you are going, is with you. Let me show you an illustration in Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 13. If you know any passage in the Bible, I'm sure we have read that one before. Look at verse 1. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. Are you coming along this morning? And the Lord speak unto Moses, saying, send now men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among men. Now look at the language of God. Remember, this book of the law, which is a book of faith, don't let it depart. So you are to take what Moses has written, you take the exploits that were recorded, you begin to meditate therein day and night. What will you find there? God's consistent pattern of victory will emerge. It will do something to your heart. You will be strong and very what? Courageous. A pattern will emerge as you meditate. A pattern will emerge as you dwell on it regularly. Now, look at the language in verse 2. Send down men. Who is speaking? God is speaking to Moses. That they may search the land which I give. He has not yet given it to them physically. And God says, I've already given it to them. There's only one thing left. They should go in and possess. They just need to go in and possess. But I've given them. It's something I've already given. That's the language that God was using throughout Numbers, throughout Deuteronomy. He was talking about the land which I've given unto them. I'm going to skip all this tribe of. Those names are wonderful. Have you tried to pronounce some of those names? You see, Vovsi. It's interesting. It says nobody bears this name today in this side of the world. That other side. So, verse 17. I'm going to jump to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what city they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and they came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Ishkol, and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, they carried grapes. And the grapes required 2 men to carry it. Have you seen those kind of grapes before today? Right. So look at verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after many days. And I shared with us before, anything you want to reinforce in your life, between 30 to 40 days, it will be reinforced. Anything you constantly look at and you build as a spiritual rule, it has been confirmed scientifically also. If you keep looking and viewing something continuously without failing, don't miss a single day. For 30 to 40 days, it will become a reality in your life. It's a law. For 40 days. It's a law. For 40 days. See what it says again. Verse 26. And when they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of children of Israel and unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they brought evidence. What evidence are they bringing? The land is fruitful. It's a good land. See what it says. And he told him and said, we came on the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They should have stopped there. 12 men were saying they should have stopped there. So surely it flows. See what in verse 15. Nevertheless, problem has started. So I put in comma. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, the Jebus, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Let us go up at once, for we are well able, a different mindset. The giants they saw, he saw. But he saw something in those giants. They are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them. You are looking at them. Their carcasses already. God has given us victory. That's what Joshua saw. That's what Caleb saw. But these other people, look at verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we'll be not able to go again, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. When you see the Bible use the word evil, it's talking about unbelief. Unbelief. That means a refusal to obey God's word. It's rebellion towards God's word. God said this. You said it's not possible. It's called unbelief. It's called evil. So what God calls evil is a reference to one unbelief. God said, this season, you will prosper. You will increase. You say, in this economy, when people are losing their job, God's report is good. Your report is evil. So evil there refers to unbelief. That's what he's saying. So they brought up an evil report of the land, which they sat on children and said, saying, so a report comes by what is spoken, what is said. The land to which we've gone to search is a land that eats up, look at exaggeration, it eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in the men of great stature, if it eats up the inhabitants, how come you were not eating up? You came back alive after 40 days. They had 40 days to eat you up. They didn't eat you up. Say the land eats up people that are there. But I thought you said you saw giants there, and the land did not eat them up. So unbelievers, they were exaggerating things. See what it says next. And there we saw giants, sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So were we in there. Did you ask for their opinion? Did you survey a poll? He said, please, can you please tell us how we appear before you? We want to take it to our camp so that we can tell them what you are thinking about us. No poll was taken. This, everything happened in their mind. That means the same mind that Joshua and Caleb were using to imagine breakthrough and victory, they were using to imagine evil and destruction. Same mind. They all had the word of God together. But Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says they had another spirit, a different disposition to another name. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all children of Israel murmured, that's vigil. They did vigil of crying. You know, we did vigil of prayer. People even do vigil of praise and thanksgiving. They did vigil of crying. And they murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation, now, they gave them a report. Look at how they extended the report on their own. They now extended that report. Oh, to God that we have died in the land of Egypt. We should have died in the wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us unto the land to fall by this word, that our wives and our children should be a prey? But it's not better for us to return to Egypt. And they say one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return to Egypt. The Egypt that the Bible says that the Egyptians that you see today, you will see them no more. Can you see what unbelief is doing? It's better for us to go back to Egypt. In Egypt, we're eating cucumber and garlic and leek. So we're better fed. Let's go back there. Let's make a captain. Leave this Moses and Caleb and Joshua alone. Look at Joshua. So Caleb spoke in chapter 13. Look at Joshua's testimony. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. They speak unto all the company of children, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us the land and give it to us, a land which flows with what? Milk and honey. Only rebel ye not what? Against the Lord. Neither fear the people of the land, for they are what? Bread for us. Their defense parted from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. So you see why God was talking to Joshua. This book of the law, appearances should not move you. How things appear should not face you. Stay with the word. Meditate on the scriptures. When the giants in the land, today giants in the land will be news that come from the economy. News about businesses collapsing. As I saw some yesterday night. As I saw news of an actress advising people that business in Nigeria is not working, they are losing and everything, and she's making her business strictly. All those kind of... See, there is no time. There's an economic downturn that some people are not making money through it. I hope you know. It was through COVID. That Zoom. The money that Zoom made in COVID. That one that locked down businesses. I hope you know. How many people were using Zoom before that time? When COVID started, everybody was into Zoom. We were all Zooming. And they were making, as in the money they made that time. So also other companies. The same thing also. So don't let anybody deceive you and tell you. Every business, some business is every. What's every? I'm different. My source is different. My business is different. I live above only. I'm not beneath. I thrive in all situations. I'm planted by rivers of living water. I bring one of my sin in season. My leaf also does not wither. Whatsoever I do, it prospers. Hallelujah. That should be your confession. Whatsoever I do, it prospers. Shops are closed. People can't pay rent. I can pay rent. I'm getting more shops this season. And God says, exactly as you have said, we'll do it. While this was going on, God spoke to Moses and said, as they have said in my ears, that's what I will do to them. Let me say it in today's language. As they have declared their confession, that will be their experience. God didn't need to do anything to them. They were just going to reap the harvest of the wrong words that they had spoken. What did Joshua and Caleb say? They said, they are bred for us. They fight by the men. And God told them, this is the generation that complained and murmured. Because this is what they said. Listen carefully. I think it was discovered that between that place and the promised land, eventually, it was going to be about how many days now? The first generation that died, just 40 days. They spent 40 years until that generation wasted. You know what it means to spend 40 years to get to where you're supposed to go in 40 days? That means you were supernaturally meandering around. You'll be walking around. How can you spend 40 years? It has to be supernatural. That you spend 40 years walking around, and when you are going just 40 days, that means the heart conditioned you to have what you say. And you walked around for 40 years, and it's just 40 days distance to get to where you are going. Because they said, we're not able to go up. We will die in this wilderness. That's what they said. If we can't go back to Egypt, let's just die here, because I don't know why he wants to come as well. We can't face giants. What if you face giants and giants collapse before you? And God told them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Glory to God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2, it says the same gospel that was preached to them was preached to us. But the word that was preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Faith in the hearts of those who heard it. It's the heart. What does it mean to mix it with faith? Put it upon your lips, begin to declare it. How do you get persuaded? Put it on your lips, begin to declare it. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them where? In the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and they are health to all their flesh. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, 22, verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it comes what? The issues or the governing forces of life. That's where it comes from. Guard your heart about what goes in, much more about what comes out. What was in their heart? An evil heart of unbelief. An evil report was there. But in Joshua's heart, Caleb's heart, the Bible says that they had another spirit, faith. Glory to God. Each time I read about the story of David and Goliath, I don't know, the part that you read, the part I notice is that the same principle here, for 40 days they walked through the land. And when they walked through the land, it took 40 days for an image of defeat to be imprinted upon the consciousness of the 10. And the same 40 days, an image of victory was the consciousness of the other two. So the army of the Philistines came against the army of Israel. David's brothers were in the army. And their chosen champion came out, listen carefully, and spoke for 40 days. Every day for 40 days, saying the same thing. Are you not servants of Saul? Are all of you are not servants of Saul? And he made them forget their identity. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man among you. On my own rule, never allow the enemy to determine terms of rules of engagement. That's the first rule. He came to tell you what you should do, and you two are agreeing. Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man among you. Let him fight me. If you win, we'll become your servants. If we win, you become our servants. And everybody, and he did this for 40, and nobody shut him up. So in 40 days, they were already morally depressed, emotionally finished, spiritually done in 40 days. But somebody came from a place of worship, David. He wasn't there for that 40 days. His own 40 days was with the Lord in praise and worship. Victory was clear in his heart. He'd been with the lion, with the bear. Victory came. He knew that God was faithful. In the natural sense, you can't confront lion or bear. So he knew there was someone that was consistent when it was a lion, when it was a bear, the same God. Whether it's lion or bear, doesn't matter. He will keep you. By my God, I run through troops. I have leaped over walls. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my heart. Of whom shall I be warned? Afraid. That's David's meditation. It's different. So when he came, he happened to come at the time when Goliath was making those threats, propaganda. And he heard a little. And how come nobody heard what David heard? What was Goliath saying? The same thing he had been saying for how many days? 40 days. But David asked a question. He remembered the law of Moses, how they were God's chosen people by promise. And David was like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? That's their true identity. They forgot it. Because a man came and told them, are you not servants of Saul? They were not servants of Saul. They were the armies of the living God. Only David remembered. And then we said, nobody has been able to answer this guy that, no, you are not ordinary people. Have you forgotten what Moses said? That when you are going to war, don't count number. Because you don't win by strength. You win by the greater one who is in the midst of you. The shout of a king is in the midst of them. They forgot about the shout. Because a man was speaking fear into the atmosphere until everybody was paralyzed, including the king, was paralyzed. 40 days. And David came. Didn't have a big stature. Looking experienced. The first thing he said was, who is this uncircumcised? That word means who has no relationship with the living God. To defy the armies of the living God. So I will go and fight him. Then reason and logic kicked in. Saul said, he's been a man of war from his youth. You are even still a youth. You're not even grown up. You've never been to war. There's no natural way, no war tactics, no record that we have that your kind can confront his kind, because you don't come from the same background. So when logic tries to rear its head and logic has its place, testimony of God's faithfulness will answer back. David now said, you are right. But can I tell you something? I was tending my father's sheep. The lion came. He took one of the lambs. I ran after him. Look at David. And I took it from his mouth. But when he turned to attack me, I smote him. Like, you feel like we are watching the film. Don't you say? So I pursued him until he dropped the lamb. I got the lamb. I was going my own. He now attacked me and I slew him. How dare you? And I said, then the bear also came. Eh? He looked at David. Bear. He said, yes. He said, the God that delivered me from the lion and the bear, he will deliver me. And something settled on Saul. He said, let him go. He can do it. So sometimes when logic wants to overshadow faith, you bring testimonies to bolster faith and give it more room to operate over logic. Logic is never as strong as faith. Faith rests and becomes strong under the weight of the testimony of God's faithfulness that you have had in times past. Look at how he came through for you. Why won't he come through again? He's the same yesterday, today, and one forever. So why will he stop now? I'm always saying it. You said in January. How will we survive this year? You are in October now. I want to ask you, how have you been surviving all this while? COVID came. It's like you want to kill all of us, but you are here now. You even forgotten what COVID feels like. Yet your father has been faithful all the way through. Always there. Always answering. Always available when we call. We exalt you. What the Spirit of God tried to say to us through Brother Stephen, that it were in a season when we need to see God as the one who meets our needs, who supplies every single thing that we want, because it's part of his plan that you and I would be able to foot kingdom bills and take care of kingdom necessities. So it is in his best interest that we prosper, both physically and materially. In other words, if you are fine health-wise, you do more for the kingdom. If you prosper more financially, you do more for the kingdom. That's God's plan. So it's a personal responsibility. It's not just God giving you a favor. It's something he wants to do for us as a father. So let's lift up our hands and thank him for that. That's who he is to us in this season more than ever before. That's who he is to us in this season more than ever. He wants to take care of it. Not grudgingly. Gladly. Joyfully. He wants to take care of it joyfully. It's his desire. It's what he wants to do. We're not begging him to do it. He delights to do it for us. We give praise to you, Father. We exalt you. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. Oh, we praise your name forever. Blessed be your name, Father.